first thing that was really a great presentation by Mr. Armstrong about the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that was mentioned or advertised was the why were we born? And that is really, I think, one of the most important books for a new person who God is calling to be able to read, because it really answered why, what are we doing here in this life that we live? So this is really, I think, is a vital piece of information. Now, our trip up here was basically uneventful, and we flew. It's basically we spent probably more than a day by the time we got started and took our airplane ride, and then finally took a second airplane ride from Anchorage down here to Kenai, and then from there we spent the night with Ed. Everyone probably remembers Ed. He was at a couple of feasts with us. And so then we were able to come here to Homer, and we have been here ever since. Now, I am really impressed with the new system, because I wouldn't have been able to do this a couple of years ago. This wouldn't be. And so God has blessed us with the use of this system of Zoom, and it is a great blessing, really, to be able to have this. And so the other thing that was interesting is the fact that Mr. Armstrong went to the book that we're going to be studying today, and that is 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John, and we're going to go through 1 John and in kind of detail and understand the way things, what John was really trying to get across to the people that he was writing to, which in effect really is us. Although when he was writing it, I don't know if he realized that what he was writing was going to be preserved and given for the next basically 2,000 years, maybe a slightly less, but somewhere around 2,000 years. His writing was still going to be used to teach. And that is an important thing when you realize how important what he was putting down in writing. And of course, as I pointed out in the past, that writing is far more difficult than just speaking about something, because of course, in written work, you're able to go back and look at it and say, well, all right, now, what does this mean here? And what is he trying to say here? And is this correct or is it not correct? You see? And so therefore, writing is, as I pointed out, is far more difficult than one needs to, when one writes something, you need to write it. And this is what happens. When I write something and I leave it set and I reread it and think about it. And a lot of times I have other people read what I've written, because you have a certain way of thinking. And as a result of that, a lot of times, and this happens with me, I assume that the person that's reading this already has this background. And so therefore they'll understand what I've said. But then other people who pick it up and read it and they say, you know, what are you trying to tell me here? Well, then you have to go back and rewrite it and make it more plain for a person without the background that you have on a particular subject. So this is something that you always have to keep in mind whenever you're writing. So it takes a while. You have to go through this process, and then we look at each word, and well, maybe this would be a little better word if we use this word, or we've used this word too many times, so now we have to find a substitute for that word so that we aren't being repetitious. And this is what it takes to write. And when you think about it, I wonder how much training John had in order to write 1 John and the whole book of John and the book of Revelation. Say, well, God inspired. Well, yes, God inspires, but the work still is up to human beings. I mean, this is really clear when you think about what Paul said in Corinthians. He says, by the foolishness of preaching. You see, God doesn't come down here and magically do things so that people will believe. He doesn't do that. The only, in a sense, magical thing is he gives us this Holy Spirit. As Mr. Armstrong was pointing out, gives us a little bit of his Spirit when we are baptized. And he made that was a really good analogy of the, which of course was in the Bible of the 10 pounds. The person received 1 pound, but he returned 10 pounds because he did something with it. And this is what we want to be able to do. We want to be able to do something with what we have, what God has given us. Now, for some of us, it may be teaching. You know, this, I didn't really want, I wasn't thinking about going there, but now that I mentioned that, let's go to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And some people, you know, might think, well, you know, unless we're speaking, unless we're teaching, you know, unless we're at the head of the class here, you know, then we're not really, you know, involved in it. In other words, we don't have that frontal position. Okay. And so he's saying, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's go there and we'll start reading. And of course, this is something that we understand, and that is that we're like a body. All the people together are like a body. We're the body of Christ in a sense. This is basically what analogy that Paul uses. And so when he goes on and he explains, he says, for as the body is one and as many members, but all of the members of one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So you can see that he's making this analogy to give us an understanding. And so he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So you see, we're being brought together from all different points of view. You'd have to recognize, just when you think about this, what he's saying about Jews, Greeks, slaves, free men, doesn't really matter. It could be anyone. And so he's saying this is what happens. In verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And so he's going to make this, he's going to build this idea. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. It is therefore not of the body. Is it there? You know, the foot can't say that. I mean, well, you know, I'm special, I'm separate. So this is just the way it is. And so therefore, verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not the body of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, well, everything serves as a function. The body does not operate without all of these members. This is the point that he's making. The whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole hearing were, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. If And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weak are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to all to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. So in other words, what he's saying is the body has to work together. And this is basically what we need to recognize. Now, just because, you know, you're not a presenter, let's say, or you're not the minister giving the sermon, or you're not teaching necessarily, but you have a function within the body. And just because, you know, I would hate to live without feet. You know, I would have a really tough time, or without a hand or any other part of the body. It is all necessary. And so therefore, if we think about this, the Father is the one who is calling us, and he calls us not just out of randomness. He calls us to be specific because he has a place for us, a use for us within the body and ultimately within his kingdom. So this is really an important understanding that we should have. And so, you know, maybe you're just a mother, or when I say just a mother, that's a pretty important job, or whatever it is that whatever your function is within the body, this is important. The body doesn't work well without the whole thing working together. And of course, this is something that we don't automatically, we are not automatically able to do it. We have to work our way into it. We have to learn what our function is and to be able to do it. Now, there is something that is universal. And of course, that universality is to be able to teach. This is something that everyone has to do. And so we learn by other people teaching us, don't we? And so we should always keep that in mind. It doesn't matter who you are. You may be a widow woman or a widower, or maybe a newly married couple. Of course, that's pretty obvious. You know, you're responsible to teach your children. And so this is really an fundamentally important thing that we need to keep in mind. So, okay, now that we've discussed that, let's go back to where I really wanted to get to, and where I want to start here is in John chapter 17. Let's go to the book of John, not First John, but the book of John. And we're going to go to chapter 17. And this is something that, in a way, that I've been dealing with right along. If you remember the last sermon that I gave, I wanted to go to John 17. And so John 17, and we'll start in verse 13 of John 17. But now I come to you. Oops, wait a minute. Do I have the right? Okay, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. See, this is the prayer that he's doing, and we're jumping into the middle. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. When he says that, what he means is the world, it runs on a system, and we know that what the system is. It's the survival of the fittest. This is the system of the world. This is the way everything is based on this. And it doesn't really matter how they survive. Whatever it takes to survive, that's what they do. This is the system of the world. If you think about it, you should realize that this is the way the world functions. Now, we're really different from the rest of the world. And so this is what he's saying. Pick it up in 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So there is a reason why we're in this world, why we're in this nasty world that we live in. There's a very important reason. And so this is the only way that we can really develop into the kind of being that God is looking for. It's the only way. There is no other way. And so that's why he says, you know, we're in the world so that we come to understand the world, not become part of the world, but so that we understand the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And this is, in this world, this, for the vast majority of people, excepting for God's people, when you think about this, we, in fact, are the only ones who understand truth. And so therefore, this is what he's saying. And he's saying something else. He says, your word is truth. So in other words, what we're really talking about here is the fact that, well, we look, here's what we look at, the word, right? It's the Bible. This is the word of God, the Bible. This is what we say. And so when we look at this, your word is truth. Well, okay. How about that truth? Well, before we go there, let's go to John chapter 18, right? Just keep on going, chapter 18. And we're going to pick up the reading in, well, I think that we won't really go there but what I do want to do is go to John 18, and we're going to read starting in verse 36. This is right before Christ's crucifixion, and he's with Pilate, and Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. So yeah, he's telling them he is bearing witness. He's to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate responds, and this is typical of the world. And so Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. So to me, this is really a typical reply, because if you go, as Mr. Armstrong pointed out, if you go to someone in the world who God is not calling, is unconverted, and you talk to them about truth, what is truth? They can't really tell what truth is. And this is really a basic problem that they face because God has not opened their mind to understand truth. Now, the thing is, it's different for you. So what we need to know, we'll go to John. Let's go to John 1 and read an important statement that John makes. And whenever you're reading in the book of John, you have to remember that John is providing for us information that the other three gospels do not provide. And so we're going to start reading in verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here he's telling us, in the beginning was the Word of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. So we can conclude that the Word of God is Jesus Christ, that he's the Word. He is responsible for everything that's in the Bible. And so we can say, and this to some extent is a problem, because the problem really occurs in the fact that when we pick up our Bibles, you know, depending on what translation we have, these translations are translations. It's something that we should always remember. They're not the absolute word. They're not the original meanings and the words. That's why when we are looking at different words, when I'm going through here, I double check to see that, well, did the translators, are the translators putting something in here that they shouldn't be putting in here? And this is what we're going to look at. Let's go to chapter 24 of Matthew. And we'll just take a reminder. Most of you would know this, but maybe some of you are not aware of this. And so when you would read this, and this would be, you know, really quite, makes a quite clear point. Let me read this chapter 24 of Matthew, and starting in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over the house, over his household, to give them food in due season? Now, we should really know this. And so it might be a good idea, if you haven't got some kind of a note there, that where it says, where it's talking about that, where it says ruler, that really doesn't mean ruler. That means the one that he's setting in place. All you have to do is read through there, and you would see that, this person, what is his job? If he is a ruler, he's not going to be doing the job that this verse is telling him. So let's read again. Then, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them food in due season? Well, if you're the one who's providing the food, you're serving, and that's what he says. He's a servant. And that word servant is actually, it's a bond slave. That's what that word means. And so if you dig into this, you see, why was that word ruler put in there when in fact, there is no reason for it? The reason is, this is the King James. Now, maybe in other translations, they may have taken that out. But it still serves the purpose when you think about it, because what it means is whoever is doing the feeding is the ruler, and you are subject to their rule. And you see, of course, King James, he was the head of the church. So therefore, as head of the church, he wanted everybody to be subject to him. It's pretty clear. So we can see, and this goes through, there's several scriptures where the translators put this piece of information in there. They make it appear that this is the way it is. And so therefore, you can see that, well, now wait a minute, this does not really reflect what Christ is trying to get across here, is it? It's not what really at all what he's trying to get across. And so it's important to recognize that, you know, we can't just say, well, here's the Bible. Well, we got to believe what's in the Bible. No, it takes work in order to determine whether or not what we're seeing is correct. Now, if we look at this, we should understand, there's another verse that I would like you to see, and that is Matthew chapter 18. There is another place that, and you would say, well, this should be really clear. Okay, if we look at chapter 18, Matthew 18 and starting in verse 15. Yes. And now this has to do with Matthew 18 coming, you know, you have a problem with your brother, or he has a problem with you. This is the way it should be handled. I mean, first of all, of course, we recognize it should be handled privately. You got a problem, you go right to the person. And then if you still have a problem, you take some witnesses and you go there and you say, okay, you know, I got this thing, this happened or whatever it is. And then finally, of course, you take it to the rest of the brethren. It has nothing to do with taking it to the ministry. That is just a huge mistake to recognize that. But the real thing is when we read the directions, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so that statement is so clearly false, because that means that, okay, we can say that you can do almost anything and we can put our stamp of approval on there and then it's okay. When in fact, it's never okay unless it's okay if it's within the parameters of God's law. And this should be really quite clear that what is being said here. So why would most all the translations translate this wrong? Because it gives them the authority. If they are in control, well, whatever we say, God is going to bind it up there in heaven. That's not the case. Whatever you say has already, in other words, it has to be within the parameters that God allows. It's pretty clear. So as we look at this, so therefore we have to recognize that when we're working with whatever translation we use, we need to go back and make sure, especially if you read, as you're reading, you read something that's questionable. Well, wait a minute. This doesn't really add up with the way things, what God is trying to do here. And this is really clear because and we've gone through this many times in John 15. It's the Father. What is the Father doing? He's working individually with us. And he's the one who is training us up so that we will qualify and so that we will bear much fruit. This is what's taking place. We have to recognize the importance of what the Father is doing. Now I think we can go back to 1 John, where we wanted to be, where I intended to start right away. The reason that I wanted to go to 1 John and do a study on this is because of that word truth. You see, if we recognize this, then we should recognize that whatever it is, whether it's historic information in the Bible, that in fact is correct. And if it's studied through, we will find that in fact that is exactly right. Everything that the Bible is really telling us, in fact, is correct. The problem, of course, like I pointed out, is sometimes the translators, you know, they make things turn out so that it reflects more what they believe rather than the truth. So let's start in verse 1 of the first John 1, and that is, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So here, the word of life. Well, that's Christ. He's the one that was responsible for putting all of this in. He is the one that feeds us so that we can understand. When we are reading, you know, he will open up those scriptures to us so that we can understand what those scriptures are really telling us. And this information, what John is saying here, in fact, is like a legal presentation. In other words, this is like a witness. He is witnessing to the fact that he had personal contact with Christ. So this is why he's doing this, because he's saying, you know, I had personal contact with him. I handled him, you know, I was right there. So what I'm going to reveal to you is the absolute truth. You see, we're getting back to that word truth. Now you'll see that. And so he said, the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So, in other words, what really was, it was shown, manifested, it was made clear, it was made obvious to them. And when was this made obvious? Well, after his crucifixion, he was resurrected, right? So this is basically, this is what he's really telling us here in 1 John. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here is an important thing. You see, in order to have the fellowship, we have to believe what is being told to us. It's what's being revealed by John. This is how we have that fellowship. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now, when he says that, what do you think he's really talking about there? Well, he's talking about he is talking about the most important thing that there is. And that is the fact that there is something beyond, there is another life beyond this physical life that we live, a much better life. And we can see, let's go to Daniel chapter 12. This is, we can understand, and this is something that maybe a lot of people miss when they're reading Daniel chapter 12. And so if we go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 12 of Daniel 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to that 1,335 days. Well, okay, there's a couple of important things that when you read this, it may just go right, you know, you may go right past you. But first of all, that word blessed here is a pinnacle of blessing. In other words, what he's talking about here is something, a special kind of a blessing when they reach that 1,335 days. So what is it? What is the one thing that, of course, would be the pinnacle of blessing? Well, it's our resurrection, right? And what he's really saying here is there's going to be people who are alive that are going to reach this point. Because the one who comes to this, in other words, he's living through that 1,335 days or year, days, right? Actually days. He's living through that and he's coming to that point, the individual. So it, you see, when you read that, you have to read it in that light. And once, when you read that in that light, then you understand, oh, wow, this is a special thing, not just some kind of a blessing, you know, like maybe I have enough money to buy a new car or what, or pay off my mortgage or what have you. That it's not that kind of blessing. This is a fundamental blessing that, and see, and you see, if we go, let's go back to one, First John. And if we read that four, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And how can your joy be full? It's only full when we reach that pinnacle or that resurrection. And this is what he's pointing to. And so we'll pick it up at, continue on in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare it to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. Now, when we're reading that, who is he talking about here? Is he talking about Jesus Christ, or is he talking about God the Father? Well, he's talking about God the Father because he's using that terminology. And we're going to see that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You mean truth can be practiced? Well, in this case, it's an absolute. You have to practice truth. All right. So we can see that this word is taking on a really important meaning here. Because if we don't know, you see, the idea, well, okay, this means that we have to understand what the Bible is all about, right? And so therefore, and especially those who are doing the teaching, this is important. And the importance is, if we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's just go there quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 15. Well, we can start in 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And so this kind of is like, well, we're striving about maybe about the meaning of a word, and it really colors. So then we get down to verse 15, and it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now here, it's talking about truth not being something that is straight out. In other words, you just don't deal with truth in this, in a straightforward way, in rightly dividing. In other words, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, what is the word of truth? That's this whole Bible. So rightly dividing means that you're giving truth to the hearer. And when you do that, in order to do that, it's clear in the video that we watched about Mr. Armstrong talking about the Holy Spirit. And clearly, that you can give the wrong information on the Holy Spirit, right? This is done all the time in the world. It's done all the time. But for us, it's important that we don't do, that we rightly divide it, that we correctly divide the word of truth so that the understanding comes through to the brethren. And well, this basically is a word of warning to anyone who is teaching. Well, the teachers are those who are the speakers, right? We're the teachers. We're out there opening up God's word so that, I see this more clearly now. I understand this is really what we're about. So it's important that we recognize. And what this is also telling us is that this is not a straightforward, straight thing. It takes a lot of study. And well, I don't want to make it sound impossible because it isn't impossible. In fact, the more that you read, but you see, the reading that you have to do it within context. It's just like that Matthew 18 or the Matthew 24 that we were reading. Well, you know that this can't be what it's saying. So there's got to be a problem here, right? So therefore you go back and you search it out and you find out what the problem is. So, and this is how we are able to understand. And the other thing, of course, is we have a knowledge of most of the Bible. And so when someone comes along and tells us something, oh, wait a minute, this doesn't ring true with what we heard in the past or what I read. Somehow this doesn't add up. And so therefore then we look further into it and come to understand what it's about. Let's go back to 1 John, and let me see, where did I leave off? Well, we'll start in 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare it to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. So the first him, of course, is Christ, and the second, God, and him is God the Father. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, okay, we're not practicing the truth because we're in darkness is when, of course, we are sinning. That is the relationship. In other words, the relationship between sin and righteousness is like darkness and light. Now, when it's talking about darkness, it's not, well, you know, it's sunset, you know, and we don't have a whole lot of, no, it's the bright light versus the total darkness. But in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So without, you know, saying without Christ's sacrifice, basically, you'd have to understand this. There is no forgiveness of sin. We're still in our sin. We're still in the darkness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See? Well, the truth is all have sinned and fallen short. This is the statement that is made in the book of Romans. So, you know, this is really Romans 3 verse 23, and that's basically what it is. So when we look at that, we can see that difference between truth and untruth is night and day, darkness and light. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is really, you know, we basically, this is what we understand. This is why we take the Passover every year, because we are recognizing the sacrifice of Christ, that he gave his life as so that we wouldn't have to give our life. So in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the word of truth says, like I said, it tells us, well, we've all sinned, we've come short. And so therefore, if we're saying that, well, then we're saying he had to lie. He isn't telling the truth, when in fact, he is telling the truth. And if we, as you know, you think about the last sermon that I gave, and I wanted everyone, you know, I'll just bring this back to you. It's everything starts in the mind. And I don't care what it is, what sin there is that we do, or in fact, what good thing that we do, it all starts in the mind. We have to think of it. And so therefore, was important that I brought this fact out that, look, we have to get control of our mind. We have to be the boss of our mind. Now, this is kind of funny in a way, or thinking, well, wait a minute, I am who I am. And so what is this? He's telling me that I have to control my mind. Well, yes, you do, because your mind is subject to what? What are some of the things that your mind is subject to? It's subject to the desires of the body. And so therefore, if we have to, by controlling the mind, of course, which is the start, as the seed of everything, we then are able to control the body. I pointed this out. One of the things that we have to overcome is the body. We have to overcome our own bodies. We have to bring it in under control. Everyone has different problems. I can assure you. It doesn't matter. If you personally think about your own body and what is going on within your body, you can see, well, maybe I better bring that under control. You may, you know, in a sense, it's not wrong in a way, but, you know, I really like ice cream. And so I would eat ice cream every day. I mean, every evening I would get a bowl of ice cream and eat. Well, this is not good for me. I have to recognize it's not good for my body. And so I have to bring that under control. I have to, you know, say, well, doesn't mean that I can never have a bowl of ice cream. It just means I gotta get it under control. And it could be, there can be a lot of things that you need to put up that you might, if you're a workaholic, well, yeah, you need to get that under control. Every minute and second, you can't be working in, you know, physically working to accrue wealth. You know, I know people like that. This is what their whole life is to. It doesn't matter if they have to work 18 hours a day. If they can see that it's going to bring in more wealth to them, that's what they're going to do. This is what John is talking about here. And so we'll continue on in chapter 2. He says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, you know, this is the idea of that. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And that propitiation is, in effect, it's like he took our place, and it's as a gift that he took our place. See, in a way, it might be like, well, if you were in the French Revolution and they were marching you up and they're going to put you in the guillotine, somebody would come along and say, "Whoop, wait a minute. I'll stick my head in place so he won't have to lose his head. I'll stick my head in there and it gets chopped off in place so that he can go on, it goes on his way and continue to live." And this is even more deeper because it goes beyond the physical. What he did is he offered his life so that we could get eternal life. And this is the pinnacle, of course, of everything, to live forever. Well, and of course, if you're going to live forever, you wouldn't want to live forever in a society where you had to fight off and try to beat your way and keep in a competitive constant competitive mode. You wouldn't want that. That would be worse than no life at all. And so the life, of course, that Christ is promising us is a different kind of a life. It's a life that is filled with satisfaction. It's a life of building. It's a life of accomplishment. It's not just floating around in heaven, seeing the beatific vision like, oh, that's so lame. I don't know why, how people could, in a sense, sensible people could believe that, but they do. So then we'll pick it up in verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Okay. Now, in this case, you're saying, well, is this, Jesus Christ didn't give us commandments. Well, yeah, he did. He certainly did. We know this because we simply know that Christ makes the plain statement that no one has seen the Father except he who comes down from the Father. Okay, and people are like, well, didn't Moses get to see God? Well, yeah, that's right, he did, but he didn't get to see God the Father. He got to see Jesus Christ. So who gave us the commandments? Christ gave us the commandments. They weren't his commandments, they were the Father's commandments, but he gave them. And so this is what we need to understand from that verse. So verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is because a liar and the truth is not in him. You see, this is why I went back to this, because it's John is pointing, he points to the truth. And when you think about the truth, that word truth, that means that it is what it is. And that's a pretty all-encompassing statement when I say that. It is what it is. In other words, if he says it's red, it is red. You know, whatever is that pointing to, if it's red, it is red. So, or whatever is in this book is the truth. Of course, you have to always keep in mind that we're dealing with translations. We are not reading the original. So therefore, we have to always keep that in mind. Verse 5, but whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. So, well, okay, the love of God. Well, what is it? You see, whoever keeps his word. All right. Well, by keeping his word, we have to follow the instructions in God's word. And see, you could, if we just go back and let's see, well, we have some time yet. I was thinking of going back to the idea of circumcision. Now, you can surely go into chapter 12 of Exodus and see that everyone has to be circumcised. Yet, if you go into the New Testament, you see what Paul says about circumcision. circumcision is nothing. And when you examine circumcision versus baptism that I've done in the past, you recognize that, in fact, yeah, circumcision is, it doesn't mean much because you're circumcised when you're 8 days old. And the only thing you know is, yep, yeah, I'm circumcised. But when it comes to baptism, you have to recognize what is the basic idea of baptism. It is recognizing your sin. In other words, recognizing that you aren't walking according to the truth of the Bible. And so therefore, you need to repent of the fact that you're not. And you have to recognize, you know, Father, you know, I don't know what I was doing. But he knows, because he knows when he called you. He understood that he called you when you were a sinner. And, but you didn't know that. So therefore, this is the idea. It's important that we recognize this. And so therefore, baptism is far more, I mean, this is where it's all at. Because in the rite of baptism, the understanding is that you know what you've done and you are going to change the way you live. You now are going to try and copy the example set forth in your Bible, truth. So it's really, this is what it's about. And so verse 5, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So in other words, he is changing and coming to better understand that the competitive, everything that we do right now, and this is what this world, of course, is, whatever it takes for me to get ahead, doesn't matter if I have to kill the other person or, you know, in the case of nations, we go to battle, we start a war, we kill thousands and millions of people, doesn't really matter. Because, you know, we got to be on top. So, in understanding this, so he says, he who says he abides in him ought to also walk just as he walked. So this is the key. And, you know, we can go to Ephesians, and it plainly says that, you know, we're supposed to become like Christ. That's a tall order. It's something that, you know, you spend a lifetime working on, because you have to bring, there's not only, you have to bring your body into under control. You have to be able to recognize all of the pitfalls that this world has, and you have to be able to overcome Satan. These are the things that, and by doing this, you know, by allowing ourselves to think about this, we can categorize these different things and work and understand, you know, we can go to God and say, Father, you know, I need to bring it, whether it's my worldly desires, I need to bring those under control. I need to do that. And so this is something that it's all these different areas that we have to be able to control. And so therefore, and overcome. And Satan is one of those three things that we need to be able to do. So when we understand that, brethren, I write to you no new commandment, but an old commandment, which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, he says, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You see, so this is, he's showing us, well, you know, light and darkness, he's making this comparison. And of course, as we change, we are moving toward light from dark, because we were in darkness. Now we're learning the truth and we're moving toward the light. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So now he's talking about this, you know, hating your brother. I mean, so this is something. Well, what does that mean to hate your brother? What is, you know, if you think about this, you know, does that mean, it might mean, but that guy would like to kill it. Maybe he did something to you. Maybe it's not without a cause, but still, whether there might, in the physical sense, you might say, well, there's plenty of cause. Well, okay. This is what we have to overcome. We can't do that. Or we can't, let's say, you know, maybe we just lay a little trap for it. So that, maybe if he does this something, it's going to cost him dearly financially. And so, maybe we're trying to scam him out of some money, or maybe we set him up so someone else can scam money from him, or in maybe steal even as low as stealing his children, or all of these things. It's the list is really long. Once you start contemplating this, you see, you can't, there's one way that you can get around this. You know, this is really the only way. And that is, well, he's my brother and I want to do good for him. And see, as long as you're doing good, then, you know, you're not sinning against your brother. Right? And basically, this is really how God's way of life really works. If this is what you're doing, if you're always in the positive I mode, and this is what we have to do. This is the way that Christ wants us to be. This is the way the Father wants us to be. And so when we look at that, we'll pick this up again. He who is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So anything that you're doing to make life miserable, and it can't, it just, it says brother, but it could be a woman. It doesn't have to be a man. Whatever you're doing that will cause disruption in effect in the person's family. You could tell a lie about it. You can do all kinds of things. You know, well, this is, sometimes we inadvertently, we hear a story from someone, and we pass that story on about this individual, and it's degrading to the individual. Well, unless you have firsthand knowledge, then it's best just to leave it go. That's it. Now, on the other hand, if you may be told something in a way of so that you learn a principle, maybe you're being taught something, that's a different thing. But this is all important that we take this into consideration. So verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see what John is doing here. I mean, he's making this come alive. He says, look, when you're sinning, you're in darkness. You can't see. And this is true because think about this. When you lose your temper, when you lose your temper, all thoughts go out. You're just, you know, screaming and yelling or whatever it is that you're doing. You lose control. You always want to have control. Always. And this is not an easy thing. This takes practice. All the time, you have to remember this in everything that you're doing. You have to keep your mind under control. This is really very difficult. But This is what we should be working at. This is what John has been talking about all along here. He's been talking about controlling what we think, because if we control what we think, we control what we do.